great reading for the unbeliever from the front pages of the San Francisco newspaper. I want to tell you, that gives the Christian faith a black name. He was a man that made much of power, but it was pseudo-power. Now, the apostolic company, the New Testament believers, had a tremendous amount of spiritual power. But they did not use many of the props that people deal today as being indispensable to doing anything for the Lord. You may be interested to know that vaudeville has never died. It just came into the church. Church is the greatest institution in the world for show business, or as we call it, showbiz. They took it out of the Palace and the Paramount and the Bijou, put it in the big churches. You know, I look in vain in the New Testament. I can't find showbiz there. Can you? They didn't seem to have used publicity releases, full-page spreads in the local papers. So far as I can tell, they didn't even put on in New Testament time musical extravaganzas. So far as we can tell, neither did they have public shows to exhibit healings. Isn't it interesting that Jesus would heal people and then tell them, don't tell anybody. He didn't say, put it in a full-page ad in the Jerusalem Post. Jesus never preached a message on how to keep your healing after I've healed you. It seems that these people were indwelt by the Spirit of God and empowered by the Spirit of God in such a way that their transformed lives and their witnessing in the power of resurrection power in their lives, God was able to work through them to do great things. That is the impression one gathers in reading the New Testament. And the result was simply this. The Bible records that they turned the world upside down. They rocked the Roman Empire to its foundation. They entered heathenism and heathen religions. And it became, sadly, but nevertheless as a manifestation and recognition of the power of the New Testament church, the state religion of the Roman Empire in less than 300 years. Let me tell you, they had the power of God. Now, it cannot be denied that the New Testament gives us tremendous promise. There is the promise of power in the life of believers. The Lord Jesus, before he ascended, said plainly to the believers, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit is come upon you." And we tonight cannot say that we are children of God without saying at the same time that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the very purpose of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer, at least among other things, is to give us power according to the promise of Jesus Christ. Again, he speaks of the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. We are not to think of it as somehow or another an inferior form. The scripture speaks of the exceeding greatness of his power that is within us. The promise, the doxology. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You understand, in the light of these promises, that we look at certain people who say that they're Christians and the utter deadness of their life. Bill McDonough said sometimes when he sees these people, he almost feels like asking the question in Acts chapter 19, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Because there's so little evidence in their life. The scripture is horrible to God. The very fact that a person has spiritual power is no credit to any of us. Because all spiritual power is conferred power. It is delegated power. It is loaned to us. It's a very fragile thing. Think of it, it's always on loan. Sometimes, you know, certain religious meetings, there is an effort by human promoters realizing the importance of power to whip it up. I don't mind as a Christian clapping my hands. Sometimes I do. I'm not Pentecostal, but I clap my hands. I have a Bible study with young people in my home. We all clap our hands at times. And we sing. And we say, praise the Lord. Does that shock you? But I never imagined that because I clap my hands, I'm working up spiritual power. I had a friend of mine that was a basketball coach. He's a black basketball coach, and believe me, they believe in enthusiasm. And so whenever his players came out on the field, once in a while I'd go out and watch them play. He always had his players clapping their hands all the time during the warm-up. They just clapped it with a tremendous intensity. And that game started, they worked it up. Let me tell you, that wasn't power, spiritual power. That was enthusiasm. You know, it's been said about the bee, because when the bee stings you, it only puts about a quarter of an inch into you. Everything else you feel is enthusiasm. Never confuse enthusiasm with the power of God. Human powers can be concentrated with tremendous effect. You see this in things like karate or kung fu. I was in a camp in the Northwest, and we had a young couple that had been converted less than a year. And they'd been into karate. She came and demonstrated. Little girl, 90 pounds soaking wet. Little tiny hands. Black belt karate. Let me tell you, I was impressed when she took that solid piece of lumber and with that little tiny hand, with that tremendous concentration, she came down and broke that thing like a matchstick. Tremendous powers. You got people that have tremendous intellectual power. Great powers of concentration. I'm convinced that some people have so many brains and they're stuffed with so much intellectual knowledge, I'm surprised it doesn't stand out in knots on top of their head. I admire that. I never confuse that with the power of God, though. We have powers of telepathy. We have a man in the San Francisco Bay Area, and I'm sure he does it in an occultic way. But by the concentration of the powers of his mind, he can bend metal over Stanford Research under laboratory conditions. That's power, when you can bend metal by your mind. But it's not the power of God. You see, to compare all of these things to the power of God is like comparing a matchstick to the hydrogen bomb. And the Lord Jesus displayed that constantly. You read the disciples, they're always bumbling. They're always ineffective. They're always spiritually stumbling over their own feet, aren't they? The calmness of the Lord Jesus in exercising His power. He's cool. He walks on the water. He multiplies bread for 5,000. He raises Lazarus from the dead. He can do anything that he makes up his mind to do. He did it all by the power of the Spirit of God. And the Lord Jesus wanted them to have spiritual power. You know that? He said now to them in the 24th of Luke, in his post-resurrection ministry, he said, I want you to stay in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And don't you budge until you do. How feeble the disciples would have been without the power. And in Acts chapter 1, before his ascension to heaven, they were worried. They were worried about when his kingdom was going to be established. Lord, will you at this time establish your kingdom? When are you going to do it? They wanted a class on prophecy. Time setting. Give us a day. The Lord Jesus said, you're worried about the wrong thing. You don't have to worry about that. He says the key subject is power. He says, you stay here until you receive the power of God in a few days, and then you go out and you do what I've told you to do. That's your job. And on the day of Pentecost, that's exactly what happened. Surely Pentecost was one of the most remarkable days, in fact, the most remarkable day in the history of the church. It's an interesting thing that the day of Pentecost is one of the most controversial subjects in all of Scripture and among Christians. I suppose that in our particular circle, we avoid the subject of Pentecost. To the contrary, I like to talk about Pentecost. I like to talk and preach on the subject of the Holy Spirit. I think we need more of it. I think we ought to talk and teach about the Spirit of God in the day of Pentecost. The first instance, I believe, of the day of Pentecost is the birthday of the church. You notice the Scriptures with respect to the promise of the church preceded the day of Pentecost. And you notice the references to the church immediately succeeded the day of Pentecost. It is very plain when you put them together that the church began on that day. When for the first time the Spirit of God began to baptize believers into the body of Christ. Believers never before were ever called the body of Messiah. And for the first time the Spirit of God put them in, spiritually, into the body of Messiah. Or Christ. In the second instance, Pentecost was remarkable because for the first time there was the coming of the Spirit of God to reside permanently within the believer. The Lord Jesus told them it was coming. John chapter 14 and 16. He says, the Holy Spirit has been with you, but he shall be in you. He told them there would be a significant change in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He told them very plainly. And it is on this occasion that for the first time the Spirit God came to live inside of a believer. To stay. That's a stunning truth. Let me tell you, if the Word of God didn't declare it, I would not believe that the Spirit of God actually lives inside of my physical body. Would you? It's incomprehensible that God lives inside my body. I only know that by revelation. I would not know it by feeling. I know it by revelation. The day of Pentecost was remarkable because it was accompanied by supernatural, external signs. Yes, men spoke with tongues, but many other things happened, we need to recall. There was the rushing of the mighty wind. Let me tell you, it shook the building. The tongues of fire appeared on the heads of the believers. I don't know of any comparable demonstration
of the tongues of fire appearing on the heads of believers since the day of Pentecost. Now, that's one gift that I really haven't heard of people claiming since then. In the fourth instance, the one that I want to speak of tonight, there was the empowering of believers for life and witness. We had a resonance within us capable of unlimited power in expressing the life of Christ in us and through us. Now there is an initial empowering of the Spirit when He comes in, which affects the regeneration of believers. But there is the further empowering by the Spirit of God that depends upon our faith, upon our obedience, and by our yieldedness to His work within us. You might think together with me tonight and test your life by these three classes, because I believe that everyone here tonight is in one of these three classes with reference to the power of the Holy Spirit. The first class would be those people who say, I am a Christian, but the evidence is clearly lacking in your life insofar as correspondence to the Word of God. A lot of people do not know that the greatest evidence that you are a Christian is never that you wrote your name in John 3:16 in the Bible, or that you ever prayed a certain prayer at whatever age that you prayed. But the change that came into your life corresponds to the change that is described so vividly in the Word of God. And it's not too much to say that as Christians that we ought to compare our lives with a description of what happens to a person when he's born again. And ask ourselves and examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. 1 John 2:4. I give you a single scripture among many. John writes, He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I want you to know that John, the apostle of love, wrote those words. And if you are not obedient to Jesus Christ, and you say that you're a Christian, God's word says, I did not say, God's word says you are a liar, and the truth is not in you. Now, I'm not saying, if you sin at all, you are not a Christian. We're talking about the practice of your life of being obedient to Christ. And so there is a class of people that we call those who have made a false profession. Some of them have made 100 of them. I talk to people who prayed every year of their life to receive Jesus Christ. Well, I don't think they're converted yet. The fact of the matter is they do not have the power of God because they do not have the Holy Spirit. They're depending primarily on a little prayer ceremony, or they went forward at a church, or they prayed with their Sunday school teacher, or whatever it is. I want to tell you tonight that I do not believe in eternal security of the profession. I believe in the eternal security of the regenerated person. That's quite a different thing. The second class of people say they have experienced the salvation of God, but they desperately need to deal with things in their life that are displeasing to the Lord. That is to say, they have the Holy Spirit, but they have grieved the Holy Spirit. Revelation 2, 4, 5, I have somewhat against thee, Jesus says, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first work. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. Proverbs 28 and 13.
It's not uncommon to deal with people or to hear people who have a spirit of bitterness, who have an attitude toward another believer that is like a cancer in them, who have a secret sin that they're cherishing, who have something in their life that they've not dealt with, who have an attitude in their heart toward God or toward others, and they haven't dealt with it. I was blessed in May of this year to read from Choice Gleanings Calendar this statement by William Paul. The backslider knows what God's grace is, what sin is, what salvation is, but he has deliberately forsaken God and has gone back because he loves something else better. There's something that we love better. He said it about Demas. Demas has forsaken me. Why? Because he has loved this present world. The people that love this world more than they love the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're never going to have the power of God. The third class of people say, I am seeking to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is a lack of spiritual power and abundant life. There is no specific sin that I know to deal with, but I know that there is a deficiency in my life. It is to this group of people that primarily my message tonight is directed to. Indeed, most of my messages are directed to you. And I would like to suggest that you have not appropriated by faith the power of the Spirit of God living within you. This requires the reckoning by faith described in Romans 6 and 11. The yieldedness of our body described in Romans 6, 13 and Romans 12, 1 and 2. And the obedience to the divine summons of the Lord Jesus Christ to follow me. Now let me suggest tonight the effects of the operation of the power of God in the life of a believer. But remember that in the early days of Acts, that with great power gave the apostles witness. It is said of Stephen himself that he was full of faith in the power of God. One of the great things that happens when we are filled by the power of God is that we have boldness in witnessing. And boldness in witnessing is mentioned in the Acts as the effect of spiritual power. It will be noticed in a certain chapter there that they did not pray to God to fill them with the Spirit. They prayed to God to have boldness in their witness for Jesus Christ. And what he did was that he filled them with the Spirit of God. Why is it that less than 10% of believers in Christ effectively witness and bring people to Jesus Christ? That's a tremendous loss to our witnessing effectiveness, isn't it? If we relegate our witness for Jesus Christ to bringing people to a service by a preacher, whether we call it a gospel service or not, that we have not discharged really, our privilege as well as our obligation as Christians. It was never the intention of God to confine Christian witness to bringing people to an evangelistic service. Christian witness is designed by God to be a natural byproduct of our daily life. We need to witness for Jesus Christ as a natural part of our life, just like we breathe or eat or walk or drink. We need to share our faith with others. And the power of the Spirit of God gives us boldness in that witness. And that is exactly how the disciples multiplied and the Word of God increased. If you want to ask yourself why the greatest cults throughout the world today are flourishing and progressing,
I speak especially of the Watchtower Society and the Mormons. I will tell you simply this, that they train their people and they insist upon their people being, every single one of them, a witness to their faith. Never be mystified why they increase. You see, they're doing with that which is false what we need to do with that which is true. And let me tell you, it works. Recently, we took 75 of our believers who were taking our advanced Christian training class, in which we give training in personal evangelism. We took them over to the hot box of the San Francisco Bay Area, San Francisco itself. They were on North Beach, and they were down on the squares, and they were over in the sin sections. They were everywhere. Some of them said later they went over there, they were scared stiff. They talked to people. They didn't just give out tracts. They talked to people about Jesus Christ. In a tough city, a city that is not friendly to the gospel by any means. And they came back and they were really excited. They got up and they began to testify. They said, we went over there scared to death. But one thing that we learned in that experience, that we learned to get out there and to do it in spite of our fear, and that God gave us strength and courage, and that we began to have the confidence that we can do it, and now we can go back to where we work and where we live in our neighborhoods, and we can witness for Jesus Christ where we live. And we couldn't do that before. One of the second effects of spiritual power in our life is God uses us to touch the lives of other believers in a transforming way. Did you know that God uses people to help change other people? Is that a surprise to you? Somehow or another, we expect change to happen in people because God does something to them, just like the Lord Jesus did to Paul on the Damascus Road. We're expecting lightning to fall from heaven on some people to change them. It's an amazing thing that God works through people. I don't understand it. I'm not even sure I agree with it, because I think he could do it better, don't you? He couldn't do it worse. I can't understand him entrusting such an important work to such poor people as we are. God's method are men. So the world's going up and down, right and left, to find better methods. God, according to the Scripture, is looking left and right to find better men. He's looking for people to stand in the gap. It's marvelous that God wants to find people that he can work in and use to do his work. And he wants to change the lives of other people through us. He wants to use us channels of grace. For the past several weeks, I've seen the lives of many people that have been touched and changed. Let me say, when I see God working in people's life, I have a sense of awe, really, at the power of God. It awes me when I see proud people broken and sinful people changed. And weak people made strong. And God working in people's lives to change them. I'm awed by it. It's as though somehow or another I've forgotten that it is a legitimate expression of the Christian faith, and it is in the New Testament. We get so used to seeing dead people and dead churches and dead services and dead everything else, then we take it as a norm. And when we see God really working in people's life, it's awesome. You say, why don't we have this all the time? That's the power of God. The third manifestation of the power of God is there is power in our own lives. I want to tell you that God has an object in my life. He wants to keep on changing me to make me like the Lord Jesus. He's put a big spiritual sign over me, under construction.
Let me tell you, God is working me over. He's pounding me on the anvil of life. He's squeezing me to a mold. God has the objective of making me like the Lord Jesus, and He wants to do that in you too. He doesn't want you to be like better than 50% of the other believers in your assembly. God forbid. That's not good enough. He wants you to be like the Lord Jesus. We sing, don't we? Oh, to be like Him. Oh, to be like Him. I think sometimes, oh, if I was just like the Lord. If I could just love ugly people like the Lord loved unlovable people. You ever feel that way? Then, Lord, You've got to love them through me because I can't love them. You ever feel that way? Lord, help me to be patient with that person like You were patient with people. I recognize I'm such an impatient person. Oh, to be like Him. How can He ever use us and work in us without the power of God? Sir, I'd like that. I'd like to be like that. I'd like to have the power of God in my life. I want to be bold in witness. I want to have God work through me to change the lives of other people. I want God to change me and conform me to the likeness of Jesus Christ. So how can I do it? I want to talk about the conditions of power. Let me begin at the top of the list. I'm convinced that we are changed by submitting daily to Jesus Christ as Lord. I think the price tag is that there's going to be an abasement of pride. I think God hates pride in us. In its subtle form. I think God is going to change stubbornness in us. That God wants to change fleshly self-seeking in us. I think that Jesus was absolutely serious when He asked us to take up the cross and to follow Him and live a crucified life. He wasn't calling us to simply feverish activities. He wasn't calling us simply to ask God. He was calling us to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. He wants us to have a cross experience. Not simply an ecstatic religious experience. Think about the conditions of power. Oh, it's a very conditional thing. Whenever I preach on the power of God to young people, I usually preach from Samson. He's a tremendous man. Now, the power of God with him was largely manifested in a physical way. But it's very clear that the scripture says that his strength was not because simply he did weightlifting or that he ate yummy yogurt or health foods or organic radishes or anything else. The power of Samson was the power of the Spirit of God. And it was very conditional, wasn't it? And when he had the power of God, there wasn't anything he couldn't do. When he didn't have the power of God, there wasn't anything he could do. He was pathetic without it. With him, maintaining the terms of the Nazarite vow. Not to have a razor touch his hair. Not to touch the fruit of the vine. But today's conditions are not simply avoiding haircuts. Today's condition is not, God does not say, go to a noisy, emotional, religious service and get the power of God. I wish we could. I'd hire the band and beat on the drums if we could generate the power of God. And it's not simply asking God for power. I know people that ask and ask. Yeah, and they never get it. The power of God first begins on the basis of faith.
Stephen was a man that had the power of God, and it says he was full of faith. You see, faith taps the storehouse of divine energy. It is no good to ask when we need to appropriate the power of God. I believe that we do not appropriate the power of God when we need the power of God because we don't have faith in what God says about spiritual power. We ask and receive not. We don't get it. We don't believe it. James is very clear. If you ask of God, and you're double-minded, says you don't ever think that that person's going to receive anything of the Lord. You know, I ask God tonight for the power of God in preaching this message. And I wanted to appropriate the power of God. Let me tell you, I believe that God's going to work in power through this message to touch the lives of people tonight. Not because of confidence in me, but appropriating the power of God to work through me to touch lives here tonight. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't get up and preach the message. It said in Matthew 13 and 58, one of the saddest words in all of Scripture, of Jesus Christ Himself. He could do no mighty works there. Why, Lord? Because of their unbelief. Think of that. Omnipotence. Frustrated by human unbelief. It's Peter sinking beneath the waters when he had walked on it. And he says, Peter, why did you doubt? He couldn't do it anymore. There cannot be the power of God without genuine faith. Faith that believes God's word. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, we have the importance of prayer. I believe in personal prayer. But here there is collective prayer. Tremendous thing to pray effectively. Very few people today are effective prayers. The reason we go back 100 years to George Mueller is that we don't have any modern examples. Some people would think the God of George Mueller died, Don. Did he die? Is he the same God? We think he died 100 years ago when Mueller died. It's not just asking. I find so many times in my prayer that I ask, but I don't linger in the presence of God. See, those tremendous people really that, so to speak, wrestle with God and they won't let go of Him. They linger in the presence of God. See, to me, as a part of effective prayer, is personal worship. Each night is something in recent years has been a blessing in my Christian life. When I pray, I try to begin times of prayer with worship and adoration for God. That's how the Lord's Prayer begins. Really, the disciples' prayer. I'm convinced it's very important to enter into His courts with praise. I regret all the years when I went into the presence of God and the first thing on my lips and on my mind was me. And it's a tremendous difference to go into the presence of God with thoughts of Him and His greatness. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Enter His courts with praise. We're going to have spiritual power. We've got to learn to be men and women of prayer, haven't we? We're not going to get it by short-circuiting prayer in our Christian experience. Finally, I'd like to suggest tonight that we're going to have to take the Lord Jesus seriously when he said we're to do this, we're to take up our cross and follow him. I believe long ago, I think it was Mr. Tozer that said, deeper life or victorious life conferences are a dime a dozen. What we need is more crucified living. Crucified living is when pride is crushed and stubbornness is broken and self-occupation is ended and we fall at the feet of the crucified one and we said, Lord Jesus, all I need is you. I want you in my life. I want you to be glorified. I don't want them to see me. I want them to see you in me. I'm afraid, sadly, there's been too little of this in my Christian life. A lot of my Christian life has been wasted motion. But I've come to the conclusion that in my time of life, I've run out of time and to waste motion. It's futile to work and to live and to serve and to preach and to witness without the power of God. I want that power in my life every day I live. And I know that if I have it, I'm going to have it on the terms of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You want that power? Let me tell you, it's a very conditional thing. I think it's a very expensive thing. Some of you know what expensive things are. I want to tell you, the power of God is an expensive thing. It will cost you everything. Never think it's cheap. Let's pray. I ask you tonight as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Would you say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I've heard tonight about the power of God. I know it's resident within me, but somehow or another it's on a short circuit in my life. Somehow or another, I've got a spiritual dead battery. And I want to do something about it tonight. I want to come to the foot of your cross. I want to learn afresh there. There's no place for my stubbornness and my pride and my self-occupation. The things of me, myself, and I. I know that you're the only one that counts. You have this tremendous yearning desire to live your life in me in resurrection power and to touch and to bless and to change the lives of others through me. Lord, I want to accept your conditions. I want to take up your cross and follow you. I want to believe your word and claim its promises. I want to pray and appropriate by faith the power of God. I want to do it today and tomorrow and every day as long as I live. Because I want your best, Lord. Did you pray that tonight? Lord Jesus, may it be the portion of every heart tonight that meant business with thee. May they appropriate by faith. May they meet the conditions. And may they experience the power of God and its transforming grace working through them and in them. May it be theirs according to their faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.